Ezekiel was told to perform certain acts and things that would affect the people of Judah. And he's told to lay a brick, you might say a tile. That's one of the things they used back then. They didn't use paper, more or less, but to use a tile. And on it, he was to portray Jerusalem, and he was to lay a siege against it, and he was to take, he put forts and mounds and pitched camps around about it, set battering ramps against it, put an iron pan between you and the mark, actually on some clay tablets years gone by that they actually used to break down the walls. If you look closely, this will be the wall of the city right here with men on top shooting arrows down at these guys that were trying to enter the city. That's one type of battering ramp. I'm sure they had other kinds as well. You never thought about having a Model T or anything back then, you know, to knock down the walls with. But anyway, and of course that was all push power, I'm sure. But he was to, Ezekiel was to take a, make a, kind of a tablet of Jerusalem. And then he was to put a plate up as a border between him and then they were to make mounds and those kind of things round about. And then, of course, all of the warriors and so forth would be somewhere in that region as well. This was just a model that he was to show forth the people, so that they would get an idea of what God was going to do, to them. He would be bound so that he could not, turn from side to side, and he's gonna have to lay there for 390 days on his left side, and then he had to turn on the right side. The one thing he was told in doing all of this, he was to combine grains to eat, and they didn't have a lot of just wheat or barley or rye, those kind of things, so he would combine them to have enough to eat. And he was told to use human dung to actually cook it. And, of course, in doing that, that would be defiling to him to be able to do that. And he talked to God and said, you know, I've never defiled myself. And so God changed it to where he could use cow dung or cow waste. And I don't know if you've ever seen that take place or not, but they still, I think, still do that in some areas over there. But anyway, this is kind of the way they would prepare the dung from cattle. As you can tell, they would kind of pat it out, kind of mix it with probably grass or something along that line. And then they would pile it together to make the fire to cook with. That's kind of something that we don't know anything about, do we? We've never done anything like that. But that's not an uncommon thing over there, at least at that time. All right, so there is a sword against Jerusalem that we're told about. Ezekiel is told to take a sharp sword and cut the hair of his head, cut his beard, and he was to weigh it. And then he was divided into three different parts. Three different parts. A third of it would be burnt in fire in the midst of the city. A third of it would be with the sword, strike with the sword. And a third of it he would scatter to the wind. And so what we find is, I keep hitting the wrong button. Sorry. The first third will indicate that people will die with plagues or with famine. The second third would be people would fall by the sword, and the the last ones would be scattered to the winds. And of course, we know that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. God said, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, indeed I, even I, am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations." And Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 15, "Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me," somebody who was really renowned, "stood before me, my mind would not be favorable but toward these people." What was it God wanted all along from the children of Israel? He wanted to be their God, and he wanted them to be his people, okay? And even if these great men here stood up, he would still not do that. He said, "Where should we go? Then you shall tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, such as for the sword to the sword, such as for the famine to the famine, and such are for captivity to captivity." Some of them, in other words, they're going to go to each of these different things. Famine, sword, captivity. There's nothing they could do about it. God was to the point that you are going to face this judgment. And he is rather confident about that. So why would this have to take place? Well, verse 5 and 6 says, "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem, and I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around." You remember, Jerusalem was looked up to by a lot of the nations. You remember when Solomon was there, they were looked up to what a great place it was, and even the Queen of Sheba came up and looked at all these things, and they was kind of set up as a great place among all of these nations. And yet now, it says that she has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations that were all around them. They're worse than the other people that God had destroyed. So, now he's going to bring his judgment against them. So, we have judgments on idolatrous Israel. Israel, Ezekiel is told to set his face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against it. These prophecies are addressed in the whole land and the people of Israel and its idolatry. The mountains and the valleys, the seat were the seats of the idol worship. Think about where all they put their idols. They were on every hill and every place around that had trees or whatever. They placed their idols. God will destroy these high places. He will cast down the slain men before their altars. The dwelling places, cities, would be laid waste, and idols would be broken and made to cease. Incense altars would be cut down, and there they would be abolished. They will know that I am the Lord. That's what God said. When all this is done, they're going to know exactly who he is. So as we look at further judgments on Israel, the time is coming near. God is setting forth his judgments and the reasons for judgments against Israel. This is to show men of all times, even now, that he expects them to do his will and to not be wicked as these people were. Their judgment is against these idolatrous places. And so Ezekiel is to prophesy to them. He says in Ezekiel 1 through 4. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, And you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, An end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you, and I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways. Do you remember just a few things that they were doing, that Israel was doing in worship to God? What were just a few things? Don't everybody speak at once. All right. One thing, they were worshiping idols. Where were the idols? They were in the temple, right there in God's house. And can you imagine how God would feel about that? Well, what other things were they doing and abominable to the worship? I mean, they were, later on, we talked about how they were bringing profane animals and those kind of things. I'm not sure about it right now at this time, but they were not worshiping God according to what He told them. And that's one thing that God requires of His people. Your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. A disaster, or calamity, is a single disaster. Is coming. Doom has come to you. The day is near. My wrath will be shortly poured out upon you, and you will be judged according to your ways. While your abominations are in your midst, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold the day. Neither the seller nor the buyer will rejoice for the visions concerning the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. These warnings has been sent, but no one goes to the battle. Where did the warnings come from around the city? When the city was closed up, where would the warnings come from? They were looking for somebody to come. Who would be watching? Watchmen on the wall would be looking for some approaching army. And the warnings have already been sent, but no one's coming to battle. It says that the sword, is outside. That's the one that's going to be outside the city, and those that's in the field will die by the sword. The ones that's in the city, they're going to die by famine and pestilence, will devour them. He said, I will bring the worst of the Gentile nations, and they will possess their houses. The wealth that they have accumulated will be worthless. You think about it, when Israel first entered the land, what were they told about the houses that were there that they would do? They would live in houses that they would not build. And the same thing is going to happen now to those who are coming in from other nations to do this. Babylon will take it over, and other people will live in their houses that they did not build. They're getting according to what they deserve, because God is going to judge them, and they will know that He indeed is the Lord. As we look at the abominations in the temple, Zedekiah's seventh year in the kingdom king as king in Jerusalem, constant pressure was put on Zedekiah to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. You know, when we think about a king rebelling against another nation who was coming against them, already come against them, in a sense, you know, what's his fate going to be? I mean, compared to the Babylon, compare Israel to Babylon, or actually just compare Jerusalem to Babylon, and you think what kind of a chance he's going to have to fight against these other nations. And the chance of him surviving or being able to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar and not pay taxes or whatever he required, it was almost like signing your own death certificate. The time is drawing near when Zedekiah will defeat those who advise alliance with Egypt. He will rebel and Jerusalem will be utterly destroyed. So he's going to wind up going with Egypt. Going to kind of align with them. And when he does that, he's sealing the doom of of Jerusalem. This vision is an explanation of why God will allow city in which his presence dwells to be destroyed. God's presence was in the temple for years and years, if you remember. And when the high priest would go in, they go into the holy place and then on into the most holy place to be in the presence of God once a year. And now, they're not going to have that option. He's not going to be there. He's not there for them. He will not help them in any way. So, there are abominations that we look at. Ezekiel is sitting in his house. This would be in the land of the Chaldeans, with the elders of Judah when he is taken in a vision to Jerusalem. He actually is seeing this come about while he is actually sitting there in his house. The glory of the Lord was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain, in the door of the north gate, where the idol of jealousy, or an image of a false god, was probably located. Do you see what they are doing? The great abomination. But yet, you will see greater abominations. As we think about this vision that he saw earlier, you remember what it looked like, this vision earlier that we talked about this past Lord's Day? What did that look like to him at that time? I just wonder who's going to be able to describe it. You had a great whirlwind, right? And then you had fire coming out of it. You had, come on, what else? Four, a beast, and had four different faces. One of them was face of a man. Second, come on, ox, a lion. What's the last one? Eagle, yeah. An eagle, yeah. All right, those were the faces. Well, we're going to, as we look further, Ezekiel is taken to the entrance of the court, to a hole in the wall, and digs through to an entrance. And he's told to go in and see the wicked abominations that are happening, or that's going on. And every form of creeping thing and beast and detestable things carved on the walls all around. Kind of remind you of some of the things that's done around America today, doesn't it? Carvings and paintings, it's all over stuff. Well, these things were detestable. 70 elders standing in front of them with incense saying, "The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land." Turn again, and you will see greater abominations than they are doing. Ezekiel is taken to the door. Then we find that Tammuz may be identified as maybe one of the gods, or with the Egyptian god that they all knew, I guess, at that time. Reference to a god being killed by the evil thing, carried to the underworld, and then is restored to life. The death of God coincided with winter, and his restoration to life with the spring. These are some of the things that their idolatry, their witchcraft, their thinking were during as the time they worked and dealt with and worshiped idols. They turned away from the true God and chose to worship a figment of man's imagination. 25 men with their backs to the temple, the Lord, and their faces to the east, they were worshiping the sun god, more or less. Do you see this, son of man? My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ear with a loud voice, I will not hear them. How can God forsake his temple and his city? Well, it's no longer his. Even though he made it, it's not his anymore, because those people are not his people anymore. God calls to the executioners of the city, each with a destroying weapon in his hand. One among them is clothed in linen with a writing case at his side. The glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. He tells the one with the writing instrument to go through the city and mark those who sigh and groan over the abominations. As he went through, and you talked about all these abominations that was going on, and somebody said, I just can't stand it. You know, I just can't take it. He got a mark on his head. Well, kept going. Somebody else didn't. They didn't think anything about it. He didn't get a mark on his head. So, as he continued on, we find that to the others that go through after him and strike, let me back up a little bit. The glory of the Lord went up from cherubim and on which it had been in threshold. He tells one of the writing instruments to go through the city, mark those who sigh and groan over the abominations being committed in the city on their forehead. To the others, go through the city after him and strike. Don't have pity, but don't touch those with the mark. In other words, those that had the mark, he was to take note of. Ezekiel falls on his face and cries out, Oh, Lord God, would you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? What about the promise that God had made to Abraham? What was that? What was that promise? Christ would come through that, through his lineage. And if this all is destroyed in all this process, what's going to happen to that promise? It wouldn't be fulfilled. So we know that God's not going to let that happen. So God knows that some of those will come back and a remnant will return. The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. My eye will neither spare nor will I have pity, but I'll recompense their deeds on their own heads. Yes. Okay? Wayne has mentioned the fact that God did not pity these people. What about us? Where do we fit into that when we do not do God's will? If we don't obey Him, is He going to pity us at the day of judgment? I don't think so. You know, we've got to keep in mind that God doesn't change. You know, He's the same from the beginning throughout eternity. It wasn't the beginning. But anyway, from eternity to eternity. Yes, sir. Say it again. Yes, He has not offered His Son at this particular time. And yet we know that He will, and that's in His mind as well. Well, let's see where I'm at here. All right, Ezekiel falls on his face. He cries out, "O Lord, will You destroy the remnant of Israel at this time?" And of course, He will not destroy, and there will be a remnant left. And so Ezekiel saw once again this firmament above his head. And these, of this picture that we saw back in the early part of Ezekiel, and he mentions here that they were cherubim, and which he had seen in the very first vision. The Lord speaks to the man clothed in linen and tells him to go in among the wheels under the cherubim. Fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim. Scatter them over the city. And he did it as Ezekiel watched. The glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple. The house was filled with the cloud and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. The sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of the Almighty God when He spoke. You remember back years and years ago when God spoke, what was it like? When did He speak to Israel, by the way? When they were on Sinai, yes. And when God spoke, it was like thunder. Yeah. A tremendous sight if you think about what it looked like. Clouds and smoke and thunder and lightning. And God spoke to the people then. And His voice was so great that the people said, Yeah, they could not take it. Moses, you go talk to him and you tell us what he said. He was a great, great God that was before them, and they knew it at that time. And this same God is that way. He's an almighty God when He speaks, and they would know it. Then the glory of the Lord went up, departed, and from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. The cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in His sight. Ezekiel goes to the east gate of the Lord's house. And as he does that, he saw 25 leaders of the people. These were the men who devised iniquity and gave evil advice. And Ezekiel is told to prophesy against them. Who would these people be that gave bad advice? Who were the leaders? Was it the priests? The Levites? The elders? Who was it? That would be responsible for leading these people. Well, we know back in the Old Testament time, you had the Levites and the scribes, those, what were they to do every day? What were they supposed to be doing all the time? What was part of their responsibility? Teach the people. Yeah. They were to read the law. And so many of these things that God had told them from the beginning have just been let go. They haven't done them. These were the men who devised iniquity, gave evil advice, and Ezekiel was told to prophesy against them. He states that since they feared the sword, the Lord would bring the sword upon them, they will be delivered to the hand of strangers, they will execute judgments against them. I will judge you to the border of Israel, so you shall know that I am the Lord. God has had it up to here with his people. He's had all he could take, and he's not going to take any more. So he's sending them away to captivity. Here we find that one of the men, Pelathia, I think that's right, son of Benaiah, dies, and as Ezekiel is prophesying, and Ezekiel is kind of distraught over this. Ah, Lord God, will you make a complete end of the remnant of Israel? Of course, God has already explained that he would not. That the promise would come. Therefore, say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore, say, thus saith the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Had he already not given them the land of Israel? He had. Yeah. But he had also had a stipulation on it, was it not? If you did what? Obey. Yeah. You obey me, you get all these blessings. But if you don't obey me, you're going to receive all those curses. Now, they are receiving all of those things. Goes on to say, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh. What's that saying about their heart? Hardened, hard-hearted. We know that's the way Pharaoh was years ago. Hard-hearted. He would not change. And now, they're gonna make a change. And he's gonna give them a heart of flesh. They will walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. Do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Ah, back the way he wanted it years and years and years ago. He wanted them to be his people, and for him to be their God. So the cherubim lifted up its wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the Lord of God of Israel was high above them, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. God tells Ezekiel to perform all these acts, to show what's going to happen. Particular signs to teach the people God was going to destroy Jerusalem because of their wickedness. And Ezekiel told them to take a tile, portray this, all of this to these people. And all this is happening now. So, the question is, do we have abominations in God's temple today? Where's God's temple? It's us. It's in us. Yes. And so, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. So how does the world react to calamity? As calamities come upon us, well, we see the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken us, is what a lot of people would say. It's what they said in Ezekiel's day. My eye will neither spare you nor have pity on it. What he told them back then. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. You know that in Galatians, the 6th chapter, in verse 7. I know I had to rush through that, but we're just out of time. Thank you all so much for the comments that you made. Glad to have all of this.